Again, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we want to welcome you here this morning. All of our first-time visitors get a gift. If you didn't get a gift, there's one in the foyer waiting for you when you leave. But we want to thank you for taking the time and being here with us today. We also want to welcome in those who are watching via the live stream this morning. We're grateful to be able to live stream to both Facebook and YouTube. They haven't cut us off as of yet, so praise the Lord. For the last few weeks, we've been in a sermon series considering a statement from Scripture, part of which is also our text for the series, and it comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The statement that we're considering speaks of godliness. The title of the message is The Mystery of Godliness. So I'd like to get back into the flow of that conversation coming at us out of the Scripture. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and we'll stand to our feet together. If you're of a mind to, please do, and we'll read together this, our text of Scripture. Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 3, his first letter, chapter 3, and verse 16. Please read with me. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, Lord, today. And again, for the freedom that we have in this great nation, Lord, to come together as your church and as your people without fear of reproach or reprisal, Lord, at this hour. Lord, to worship you. You're worthy of our worship. And Lord, we offer it freely to you. And Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word that we've read together and now use it, Father, in our midst. Use it in our minds, down in our hearts, and then, Lord, again, back out to the skin that we might, as your servants, Lord, proclaim and herald this message of greatness and goodness, of your love and compassion and mercy and salvation, Lord, to us. So, Father, we thank you now as we go forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. In verse 16, there are six very specific acts of God. I had said in the last two installments of this message that there's actually a seventh that backs us up into verse 15. That seventh, kind of completing that, is really the church that is called there in that passage the pillar and ground of the truth. And it becomes the responsibility of the church by mandate for the church to take the message, these six things that we're looking at here in verse 16, to take that message and to them to move out to the four corners, the four quadrants of the earth. We sang about that earlier. Shout to the north, to the south, to the east, and the west. Now take this message to the very four corners of the earth. Somewhere along that missionary path, along the historical timeline, you and I, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you and I were enabled and empowered by the revelation of truth from God's Word to come to know and to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, believing that what he did on Calvary's cross was full payment for man's sin, full atoning, full redemption for us. And that is something that is, we'll say, that is appropriated not by our works, not by our boyish or girlish good looks, but by the very grace of God. And so we believe that and receive that by faith somewhere along history's path. That happened to you and I, if you know him here today. Can I get an amen? We've been looking at the individual aspects of it from the text, knowing that they are inseparable, that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in the glory. These are not just random thoughts put together one day. Well, that kind of sounds good, so maybe we'll throw that down and pass that along. No, they're a text that's coming together. They are truths that are convergent. They come together. They're not flying apart. This thing called Christianity is not flying apart, even though when we look around in the world today, it seems like a lot of things really are, aren't they? It's hard not to point in some direction and say that there's something out there that's not just coming unraveled. Because there's a lot of things that are not sitting on the very solid foundation of God's word and God's truth. And so we can come in here today and be reassured that there is a foundation, even though everything else may seem more like quicksand. Comparatively, we have a solid foundation. As the church, we are that pillar and ground of truth. You just don't put a pillar out on sand. I mean, you know, there's the old vacation Bible school song that the wise men build his house upon the rock. And the rains came down and the floods came up, but the house on the rock stood firm. And then it was the foolish man that built his house upon the sand. And the rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the sand went curse flat or something like that, right? The Bible tells that story, and Jesus said it is the wise man that builds his house, his life, his or her life, their family upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Everything else is shifting sand. Everything else is quicksand-like. And what we are seeing in society today is a departure from the things of God. Is it any wonder that we're feeling the effects of it? But let me say to you today, let me encourage you today, let me remind you today that what we come in here and open up in terms of God's word is foundational, is solid. And you can stand on it and know that it's firm. Amen and amen. The mystery of godliness. Friends, that's what puts things back together. That's what takes the broken and makes it whole. And that's what this old world needs, is another good long dose of God's word presented before them. Because it's truth without mixture of error. I look at all of the points and I say, in some ways, the first half of the list, the first three, which we've already covered in the first two installments of the message, the first half of this is an authenticating of that which God was up to in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. That God was manifest in the flesh. I mean, make no mistake about it, the Bible affirms that Jesus was God come in the flesh. Not only does the Bible affirm that, but we believe that. We believe what the Bible says, and we stand upon that, and that's our message to the world. That Jesus was God, the second person of the Trinity, come in the flesh to save us from our sin and from ourself. God was manifest in the flesh. He was also justified in the Spirit of God. And we talked about this last time, descending upon him, coming upon him. Jesus walked in the very power of the Holy Spirit. Not only in declaration, but also by demonstration through the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that were performed by his hand. Things that nobody else could do, that if left to us, it wouldn't have never gotten done. People who were downtrodden, people who were outcast, people who were caught in the very act of their sinfulness. Jesus came to them when others wanted to stone them. Jesus came to them and offered pardon and forgiveness. But he also said to them, go and sin no more. Pointing out the very awfulness, the awful effects of sin in a person's life, and our need for deliverance from that. He was justified in the Spirit, also seen of angels. God's heavenly messengers came down and affirmed Jesus in many points all across his earthly ministry. And so that brings us to the last half. And I think the last half, although yet authenticating the ministry and the person and work of Jesus, really speaks towards his church. There are some things in here that I hope that we would come to some greater understanding as we explore them and take a look at them today. So God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. The next thing it says, he was preached unto the Gentiles. In my Bible, in my King James Version of the Bible, the word Gentiles there is capitalized. In some other translations, it just says he was preached unto the nations. I understand that and get that. But there's something immediate about the word Gentiles there that tells us that God's plan was to take this message to the non-Jewish population of the earth, the Gentiles. There are only two types of people in the economy of God: the Jews, his chosen people, the 12 tribes, and then there's everyone else, the Gentiles. And so it says that he was preached unto the Gentiles. All the other nations God intended to take this message of salvation to. You know, there are those today that suggest that as a church, we should just stay behind our stained glass doors, do our own thing, and don't bother anybody else. As if to say that what we are here proclaiming and what it is that we stand upon and believe is a bother to other people. I'll tell you, it won't be a bother in the end when they have to stand before the Lord God Almighty and give answer to why they did not receive his son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice for them. There is only one sacrifice for man's sin. And God sent his only son who shed his blood and gave his life that we might know him, that we might have and be able to go to the place that he is now preparing for us. Jesus told his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we're going to that place someday, folks. We're on our way there. And folks, I can tell you this, in the meantime, everything down here will be Christian in the end. Oh, what a statement, preacher. That's what the Bible says. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. So everything will be Christian in the end. And so there's a pretty huge battle going on over those thoughts and over that truth. And folks, we're right in the middle of it. You know, we may not like that idea. That may seem repulsive, but we're right smack dab in the middle of it all. We're up to it. We're up to here in it. But it's a good thing because we got a message that's called good news. Good news. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. While there are those who would say that we should just mind our own business, this is our business. Preached unto the Gentiles. Folks, I can tell you, as one individual, I am glad that God sent a preacher my way. I wasn't looking for a preacher. I wasn't looking for a church. I wasn't looking for a religion. But the Lord found me out. The Lord came to me in one of those very marvelous but yet mysterious ways and revealed himself to me. And not to me only, but to many of you. I see you're going like this, and yes and amen, and thank you, Jesus. Thinking back on that day when he pulled back the darkness, because that's what it is, folks. He pulls back the darkness and lets the light of the gospel shine into your heart, that you would believe in that glorious truth. Hallelujah. Preached unto the Gentiles. How much more non-discriminatory could God, the proprietor of the universe, be than to say, I've sent my one and only Son for all of mankind, for every tribe, nation, tongue, every color of skin or color of hair, whatever it might be. Prior to coming to Jesus, it really doesn't matter. What matters is when that revelation hits your heart. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Did I give you that, Louie? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I'm off my note page. I'm off the rails and I'm down into the weeds already. Look at this with me, friends. Who will have all men to be saved? That's mankind, men, women, boys, and girls. Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The basis of the truth, friend, is the Bible, is the Word of God. Over 3,000 times, it declares itself to be the Word of God. And it doesn't compare itself in comparison to other books that say that they're the Word of God. It says it's the Word of God, and it has the stamp of God's Spirit upon it, and the authentication by Jesus himself. So that's what it comes down to. What do we want from our preachers? What do we want from our pulpits? Do we want them to preach the gospel? Or do we want them, as the Bible says, to be ear ticklers? Do we want just more fluff preaching? You know, you can turn the TV on, you can get your fill of fluff preaching. You know, the your best life now. The ABCs of how to be blessed with the best. And so on and so forth, ad nauseum. But in some places you can turn it on and you can actually hear the gospel being preached. What do we want? What does the world need? That's my question. Preaching from the beginning has been that which will get the preacher in trouble. It's always been that way. You know, Jesus got himself in trouble very quickly when he brought the gospel message. They were looking to do him in. His apostles, his disciples, once turned loose, once spirit-filled and on fire for Jesus after Pentecost, they went out and preached the gospel. What happened to them? Fiery trials, tribulations, persecutions. As we look around the landscape today, it's not much the same. I mean, just here recently, if you were a preacher in Canada, if you didn't watch yourself, they were going to throw you in jail. Some of them wound up in jail. How many of you remember that? They wound up in jail in Canada. Hey, folks, Canada is only 90 miles away. Some of that same sentiment is going to be coming to a state near you. It's possible. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? In places around the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted for their faith. Places like China. You know, there are 100 million dyed-in-the-wool communists in China. That figure grows all the time. But you know that there are more Christians in China than there are communists? You know why? Because the church is growing in China. The church is growing in this country that persecutes believers, that throws them in jail, that tortures them for their faith in Christ, for them not towing the Communist Party line. They say, no, Jesus is Lord, not the premier, not the Caesar, not the Pharaoh. Jesus is Lord. And they don't seek to hurt or harm anyone. They seek to take the gospel to their friends and to their neighbors and to their villages. And friends, in the end, China will be Christian. China will be Christian. North Korea. How many of us know what's going on in North Korea? And how they run their show there? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's in those places where the gospel is persecuted, where Christians are persecuted, that the gospel is also flourishing. Do I say that to say, Lord, bring persecution to America? No, I'm not saying that, Lord, bring persecution to America. But what will we do should it come? If we read the Bible correctly, we know that the preaching of the gospel brings trouble, but it also brings salvation to souls. It brings change to people's lives. It brings light where there's only darkness prior. I was thinking, this may be a little bit abstract, but how many of you were here? How many of you were around in September of 1962? I was probably four, because I was born late in 1957, so in early 62, I was maybe 4.5 years old. And I don't really remember a whole lot there, but I was here, right? But I remember, I believe it was maybe early on in the year, that JFK gave his famous speech about we're going to the moon. He gave that speech at Rice University. And he said that we are going to the moon. In fact, I think I wrote it down, the quote here. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things. Not because they are easy, but because they are hard. And you often will see that played on YouTube or on TV or some commercial. They're running that, especially where they're promoting. Like you watch I like to watch the NASA channel. I don't subscribe to their theology by any stretch of the imagination, but I watch the NASA channel because it's fascinating, you know. And they'll often play that little clip on there when they're talking about our program. Our astronauts. In fact, I remember early on, in fact, there's a picture at home of me and my brother, and we're kind of dressed up in like astronaut outfits for Halloween, you know, because that's what everyone wanted to be, John Glenn, you know, Alan Shepard back in those days. But the thing I bring this to your attention for is a very focal point of what Kennedy said. We want to put a man on the moon. That's our primary goal. But then he also said, and it's always kind of, bothered me, or I wondered about the statement, and the other things. What other things? Is he just talking about things that are not worthy of mention at that time? Was he just being political? Was he being a bureaucrat? Trying to say, we're not going to forget about those on Social Security, and we're not going to, you know, forget about lowering your taxes or any of those kinds. That back in the day, that's when, you know, all of them were thinking about lowering our taxes, but they're not thinking that way anymore. But that's another sermon for another day. What are those other things? That's a question I asked. You know, the ancillary things, the things that support, the things that lead you to the main goal. Friends, I'm going to tell you what. That's true of the gospel. Going to the moon for us as the church is taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And yes, are there ancillary things with the gospel? Like how we should live our lives and how I should handle my money and right on down the line. What marriage looks like, how children are to behave themselves. And yes, those are wonderful things, and we need to spend time with those. But the gospel is not a departure from those things. It's inclusionary in them. It's the main thing, and we need to keep the main thing, people. Rather than saying, give us this, give us that, give us the other. You know, in that passage that I was mentioning earlier, and I'm not going to keep you much longer this morning, but I believe it's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. As Paul's finishing up his letter writing campaign. Actually, it's in chapter 4, starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul again speaking to Timothy, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Timothy, go and preach the word. And he says also, he says, be instant in season, out of season. In the margin of my Bible, I wrote the word be intense. Because the idea of being instant is not only the idea of being ready, but there's an intensity about that. The whole in season and out of season. There are times when you're just ushered into the middle of an out of season moment. When you weren't ready for it, but it's there. And what are you going to do? The emergency has happened. What are you going to say? Be instant, he said, with the word of God. And in order to do so, friend, you have to study that word. You have to prepare yourself and be ready in that word. And it's in the revelation of that word that God will bring about an enablement and an empowerment in your life to be that man or that woman. Whether it's between the front and back doors of your house, or it's in a work setting, or wherever it might be, we are told in no uncertain terms to be instant in God's word. Paul giving that to Timothy, yes. But I believe the transition, it's not a huge leap for us to say, that's my responsibility as well. Paul also said this, is recorded in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. Talking about himself. For though I preach the gospel, and I resonate with this as a preacher. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And I looked up that word woe. It's one of these guttural pronouncements. And Paul is basically saying, woe is me, or I would be damned for violating this command to preach the gospel. That's what woe means. It has a connotation of damnation with it. Wow. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, if I leave it undone. Why? Why is it that way? Because of the very importance of it. I hope you walk away here this morning realizing that the gospel is all important. And then he follows that up with preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Verse 3 there of 2 Timothy 4 says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So Paul was telling Timothy, there's going to be a time coming in your ministry, Timothy, when you're going to be looking out over a culture, you're going to be looking out over maybe even over a congregation that really doesn't want to hear that any longer. They want to hear something else. Tell us something else. Tell us something good. Tell us something sweet. The sweetest thing I can tell you is the sweetest name I know, and that's Jesus and his gospel message. So it says that he was preached unto the Gentiles. So I want to get into the brass tacks of that for just a couple of minutes before we let you go. You know what the first recorded words were out of Jesus' mouth in his public ministry? You'll find them in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. This is after Jesus has gone down to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Jesus is baptized there by John. Jesus gets up from that baptism. The Spirit descends upon him. He goes into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He comes out of the wilderness temptation to begin his public ministry. Here's what it says. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is the message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, we like to think of Jesus as someone with a perpetual smile on his face, always doing great and wonderful things, helping people out in every area and aspect of his life, which he did. The scripture says that he healed all that came unto them. But not many today want to think about Jesus as a preacher and preaching a message that says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what it means to repent? We know what it means to repent, right? It means a change of mind that results in a change of direction in your life. Well, how does that even happen? It happens at the revelation of truth. When the message of truth hits your heart and you say, I don't think I'm anywhere even near that. Now what am I going to do? Well, Jesus tells us what to do. He says to repent, to change your mind. And in changing your mind, open yourself up for a change in direction. Let God, by His Spirit, direct, lead, and guide your heart for a change of direction. Turning the thing around. So now that we're moving in the proper and right direction that God would have us move in, for the reason that we were built and created for in the first place. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word there, preach, is the word keruso, and it means to be a crier, not a boo-hooer, but, you know, like the town crier, you know, in earlier times, even in our country, you'd have the town crier. You know, if you go to Mackinac Island, the newspaper on Mackinac Island is called the town crier. And so it's befitting of that time and that era that the island represents. When somebody would stand in the street and tell you what the news was of the day. Hear ye, hear ye. To preach is to be a crier. I looked up the word preach, preached, preacher, preachest, preacheth. Preaching is used 152 times in the Bible. 68 of those times is from that same Greek word to proclaim, to publish. To publish. There's a thing called the kerygma. It's from the same family of Greek words. The kerygma, the preaching of the early church. You know what the preaching of the early church was? It wasn't health, wealth, and prosperity. Like so much of what we hear today. And it's not that God is not interested in your health or in prosperity, but that wasn't the message. The preaching of the early church was Christ crucified. The preaching of the early church was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The preaching of the early church was focused on Jesus and not on man. It wasn't focused on man's comfort. It was focused on man's need, our need for a Savior, the world's need for a Savior. He was preached unto the Gentiles. You know, that covers a vast array of peoples. Most of the places where Paul the Apostle went were Greek cities. They spoke Greek language. They were under Roman rule, but they were pagan to the core. When Paul went to Athens, this is free and postage paid. This is in Acts chapter 17. And when Paul was in Athens, says verse 16, says, now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the whole city was given to idolatry. You know what idolatry is? It's the worship of anything but God Almighty. It's the worship of other gods, yes, but it really would just come down to the worship of anything taking the place of God Almighty. And Paul says, here's Athens. This great city, still on the map today. Still a place for people to go and to see the Parthenon and so forth. He said it was totally given to idolatry. (Clears throat) Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What would this babbler say?" Others said, "He seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Paul went to Athens on mission to take the gospel to the Athenians. He started with the Jews there in the synagogue, talking with them about Jesus, because, friends, believe me, the Jews in that synagogue needed Jesus as much as anybody in that city. And so Paul took the message to them, and then he met with the philosophers. We may just call them the eggheads, you know, the intellectual sect, the captains of industry. You know, call them what you want. They're all in need of Christ. And he took them and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "That we might know this new doctrine thereof that thou speakest, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, either but to tell or to hear some new thing." Isn't that just like our world today? Some new thing coming down the pipe? Next thing you know, they're trying to crowbar you into accepting that or into affirming it. You will not affirm this? Well, this is the brand new thing that we're all into. Paul said, "I don't think so. But I will affirm this." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For I passed by and I have beheld your devotions and found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you, God that made the world and all the things therein." You know, today's eggheads want to talk about, you know, how we climbed out of the primordial soup and, you know, that the earth is billions and billions and billions of years old and yada, 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 and blah, 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 until you want to pass out. God who made all things. Hallelujah. "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and of earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." That's right, folks. If there was no God, you and I would instantly cease to exist. Poof, you're gone. And everything that you hold near and dear, that you would say that there is no God who brought this together, it all just happened by chance, would end in an instant. He upholds all things by the word of his power. "And he hath made one of blood of all nations for men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord." Yes. Seek the Lord. You know, seeking the Lord is for those that don't know him. And seeking the Lord is for those of us that know him to continue to dive deeper into the things of God, to go deeper into his word and into relationship with him. All men everywhere, seek the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord? If not, why not? "Well, I don't have time, preacher." You don't have time not to. Time is running out. "Neither is worship with men's hands, although he needed anything, seeth he giveth all life, breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations. That they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, we are also of his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." To repent. Not because I say so. Not because I can be up here hollering and screaming and slobbering and spitting all over the place. But because the Lord has called us all to repentance. He's called mankind to repentance. He was preached unto the Gentiles for a good reason. We needed it. We needed it, without a doubt. Would you please stand to your feet with me this morning? Thank you for your time today. And in that preaching, and in that presentation, friends, is the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the next verse, we often will quote John 3:16, but you know what the next verse says? For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You hear that? God's not out there looking for a way to condemn the world, but that the world through his provision of his Son might be saved. If you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior, Paul says, I beseech you, I agree with Paul, trust him today as Lord and as Savior. You will not be ashamed. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, today as we have had opportunity to come and gather, Lord, and worship in song, Lord, to open up your word, Father, today. Lord, to be reminded once again of the very importance of your gospel message, how Christ was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and then, Lord, lovingly and graciously and powerfully preached unto the Gentiles. And Lord, we're thankful today that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and you made known, Lord, unto us the message of our salvation. And so, Lord, we honor that today. And we recognize that, Lord, here today. And, Lord, we prepare to take that with us as your church scattered from the house. Lord, if you're working on a heart or on a mind, Lord, today about a need for salvation. Friend, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, in verses 9 and 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, with the heart we believe unto that righteousness, that right standing with God. It's as simple as that, friends, but yet it is profound as that too. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the sinner and the transgression turn from their ways and return unto the Lord, and I will be a God unto them, and they shall be my people. Thus says the word of the Lord. So Lord, as we just sing this last song and prepare to leave, we thank you for your provision, your love, your mercy, your compassion. For all that you are, we give praise today in Jesus' name.